Well, many of us had a very inspiring feast. Brett Wills reviewed the feast in Kelowna, and it truly was very encouraging and very inspiring. And part of the inspiring part is to be together with God's people and to feel and sense God's presence and God's blessing upon God's people. There does seem to be an added measure of God's Spirit when you're together with God's people at the feast. What I would like to do today is ask a few questions, and then we'll answer them with your input as well. What can we do to maintain spiritual enthusiasm and a sense of urgency in our personal lives and in our congregation? Because as you know, we come back from the feast, and hopefully at least most of you come back somewhat charged up, knowing that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow, Christ ruling on earth, and us ruling with him to solve the world's problems. I know some of you did come back charged up and inspired and really wanting to grow and move forward and make improvement in your life and help serve God in a better way, help do his work, be an example and a help to other people. But what I'm going to do is cover some of the biblical principles in general regarding the questions I just asked you, and I'll repeat them again. What can we do to maintain spiritual enthusiasm and a sense of urgency in our personal lives and in our congregation? And after I go through some biblical principles, then I'm going to have Barry. Barry has a mic. We have portable mics on today. That's what I'm wearing. He has one. And we're going to ask some of you to answer the question, if you would. So I want you to be thinking. I'm letting you know this ahead of time. So that when I'm finished, I hope some of you will be willing to share some of what you learned at the feast. Not just, oh, I was here and had a fun time going to see all the local sites. I'm not really interested in that. What we're interested in are some of the spiritual lessons, because that's the most important part of the feast. And spiritual lessons, it certainly could include fellowship or contact with brethren, not only the messages, because sometimes contact with other brethren or an event that happened or an answered prayer or some relationship situation can also be very inspiring and uplifting. Whatever you feel you would like to share of a positive nature during the Feast of Tabernacles that would help answer that question, the questions that I'm asking today. What can we do now that we're back from the feast, going back into our normal lives and routines? Will we settle back down into exactly the same way we were before? What if you were in a rut before? What if you were unhappy prior to the feast? Are you going to come back, had a great feast, good time? Now I'm right back into my same old ruts again. It doesn't have to be that way, as we're going to see. God's feast days can be a turning point in our lives, a strengthening, an inspiration, a motivation, a particular message that we may have heard, something someone may have said, something that may have happened. Could have caused us to change our attitudes or reevaluate things in our lives. Let's begin with these biblical principles by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Goes like this, Paul writing to Timothy. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now if you've been baptized, you have had the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is a biblical ceremony that is given in it like the blessing of little children in a couple of weeks. Ministers lay their hands upon and ask a blessing upon little children. When you're married, the minister lays his hands upon you and asks God to bind you and bless you as husband and wife. When you're sick, the Bible says, call for the elders of the church to be anointed and by the laying on of hands. When you're ordained, the Bible says it is through the laying on of hands. When you're baptized, the Bible says you have the laying on of hands and the receiving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So something special does happen when there is the laying on of hands by God's true servants upon people that God has called and are yielding themselves to God. And so here's the first principle that we're going to talk about. The Bible reveals that it is possible to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit can either lie dormant in an individual and be virtually dead. Let's say if they have received it in the first place, if a person has been, come to that point in their life where they made the commitment, I want to obey God and serve God. I want to be a true Christian. I want to commit my life to God. They take the step of counseling and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins, making that commitment to God and accepting the sacrifice of Christ for their sins. And God promises that when someone does that, when they genuinely have accepted Christ for their sins and they're baptized and have the laying out of hands, He will give them the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, the Bible reveals, can either be a flame and alive and powerful in someone, or else it can just be like a little coal of fire. Not a flame, but just a little coal of fire in a fireplace. You can see it maybe almost going out. It can be from that range, because God will not take His Holy Spirit from someone if He's given it to them unless they commit the unpardonable sin and turn from Him. And most people I know have not done that. They've not turned and become evil and have lost the Holy Spirit. I do know people sometimes who've just let the Holy Spirit kind of die down until it's like one of those little embers in the fire. And sometimes they can even look like they're dead. Have you ever noticed that? In a fireplace, and you can stir it up a little bit, it comes back to life. It goes on to say here that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, and a sound mind. That's what's available to the Holy Spirit. Well, let me read to you this verse in the Amplified Bible, which takes the original language, the Greek and Hebrew as well in this Bible, and gives additional meanings in the Greek language. They put it this way, verse 6. That is why I remind you to stir up, that is, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, that inner fire that is in you, for the laying on of my hands. So the Greek makes it clear that the gifts of the Holy Spirit can be stirred up. You have to want to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have to know how to stir it up. It can either lie within you fairly dormant, nearly dead, or it can be a flame of fire. It's your choice. God has given it, and what we do with it is up to us. So this is, I told you I was going to give some biblical principles that we're going to look at about what can we do to maintain spiritual enthusiasm and a sense of urgency in our personal lives and in our congregation. So here's the first principle, stirring up the gift of God which is in you. How do we do this? We'll talk about it. Hopefully some of you will share how you've been stirred to action and what changes you want to make in your life, in the congregation, or in your personal life, or just that you've determined that you're just going to be more zealous or more enthusiastic or more alive and more on fire that you want to be. So I want to look at some of the other principles here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. So we've seen that the Holy Spirit can be stirred up. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So here God tells us that what we're supposed to do is be a living sacrifice, what he desires of us, that we're alive and serving him. And he goes on to verse 2 and he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now here is, again, one of those keys. The Bible tells us that we can be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind. It's, you know, it's wonderful to realize that at any time in our lives, we can be renewed spiritually. We can have a new beginning, so to speak. We can be changed. We can repent. We can receive God's mercy and grace and help. We can let the past be the past and move forward in our lives. Let's read on, though. So we can be transformed or changed by the renewing of our mind or attitude. We can change our attitudes. Get a different and new attitude. Notice verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. How fervent in spirit do you want to be? Do I want to be? What decision have I made? You know, I've stuck my foot in my mouth and I've told you and the whole feast up there. And now that'll be a commitment for me to follow through on it, of my desire and plans to continue to serve God as long as I am able. Now, you know, I'm not retiring from service to God is what I'm talking about. You may retire from a physical job, but I'm talking about we have all been called by God into his church to serve. And we must not and cannot retire from that ever, can we? And I don't want to and don't intend to. Notice verse 12 of this, Romans 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Let's talk about a little later when we go around, how do we use prayer to be renewed spiritually and maintain enthusiasm? How does prayer work? Well, that's another question. Is it possible to be an enthusiastic, dynamic Christian without prayer? Maybe is that part of the problem in some lives? Do we have some who have just begun to slip up on prayer and really do not pray or do not pray effectively? We'll share in that, and I'll ask questions. Some of you may make comments, and we'll talk about that. None of us is immune, not even the pastor. None of us is immune from slipping up in our prayer life or our study of God's Word. Let's go on to Titus now. Book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Titus chapter 2, or Timothy, and then Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Breaking into a longer sentence, which the Apostle Paul is noted for, some of these long sentences, beginning in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. See, God's own special people are zealous people, noted for our works, our good works, our service to others. God's special people are not noted for their laziness. and lukewarmness and lackadaisicalness are just the opposite. And again, in this world today, and human nature being what it is, it's easy to be that way. I mean, I'm human too, so I know. I understand the struggle of the flesh. But God is desirous that we, His people, are zealous people. So how, you know, that's why I'm asking that question. From this feast forward, since America and the world have changed and will never be the same. This war on terrorism, and even now in Uvalde, of course, if you've been watching the news, now there have been 4 incidences of anthrax, you know, potentially deadly poison in different parts of the nation. And they don't know for sure if it has anything to do with terrorism or just copycats. They begin to get unbalanced and evil people to see what's happening, and they start doing their own little evil things. They don't know yet for sure. But we do live at a different time in America now. In the paper, it said that they discovered that terrorists, and you know, they don't reveal all the sources of their ongoing research, but they discovered that they had also considered targeting Disneyland, Disney World, Chicago, Sears Tower, which is a very high building, extremely high, a few other places like that. So you just don't know. You know, you have to ask the question, don't you, brethren, how many more years will it be safe to gather together in large groups? Will the terrorists be looking at baseball games, football games, where there are thousands of people? So they're looking where they can do the greatest damage. I think we all know that. The most fear in people. So we see America now, it's a different time, and of course the president and others trying to encourage Americans to go about your life without fear and worry, but be alert. You know, in my lifetime in America, and that's been longer than some of you here, but not as long as others, but in my lifetime, I mean, during World War II, I was a little boy, I was born in 1937, and during World War II, I was a little boy, and we were on alert as a nation then. Mainly our coastal areas especially were on the alert. This is the first time that I remember since then that now all Americans are beginning to be asked to keep your eyes open for strange people and unusual situations and report it to the FBI or to your local authorities. They're beginning to have that request of all Americans to cooperate in reporting suspicious, unusual, odd things that could be dangerous. It is a different time. I think we're all aware of that. And so it is a time then for us to rise above the normal things that we have to deal with in life and not let them pull us down. God wants His people to come alive. Go to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. Chapter 2, we'll begin with. Revelation chapter 2. We'll read the first 5 verses. This is the message to the church of Ephesus, the first era of the church. It was a literal church. It may have been a period of time. No establishing exact dates or anything like that, but these were literal geographical church eras. I mean, church areas in John's day when he wrote this. And the way that I've looked at this, these messages, is that they apply, obviously, to all Christians at all time, no matter when you lived. No matter what time you lived and when you may have read these messages, they applied to you, not just to that group of people back then only. As Jesus said, you'll see He says over and over and over, for instance, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now let's read verses 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 gold candlesticks or lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. In other words, these people didn't quit, didn't give up. But then he goes on, as many of you know, and he has something against them. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So these people lost their initial enthusiasm and zeal that they once had for God and the calling they had, doing the work, serving God, being a Christian. And Jesus says to them in verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And so these Christians had good qualities, but then they had lost their first love, lost their zeal and enthusiasm, is what it amounted to. Now let's go to the last era, or area of God's church that he speaks to. And again, I think the best way to apply these messages is to all Christians, all of God's people, wherever they may be, whoever they may be, at any time, because they certainly are there for all of us at any time. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Notice what Jesus Christ says to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So how does this message apply? Some think that, well, we're going to see one single organization or a group of people that are going to fit this. They're all going to be lukewarm Laodicean Christians. I don't think so. You know what I think you're going to find? Is there are different groups of God's people. I think you're going to find in everyone, wherever they are, whoever they are, wherever the groups, wherever God's people meet, I think you're going to find people who would meet this description. Or whether you go up to Laodicea and read about those who have brotherly love. You find some of them, and wherever you go, you'll find some people who are, it's an individual thing, isn't it? It's an individual thing. Right here in this congregation, these descriptions would fit some of us. And it's our choice, really. It's up to us, isn't it? God's called us, we all know the truth, but what we do with the truth is an individual decision. So our spiritual state is really up to us. And going to God and saying, God, please help me to be the way you want me to be, not the way I am or want to be or am, or whatever you want to put that, but help me to be the way you want me to be, Father. Let's read on what he says to the Laodiceans, whoever they might be, who are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. They know the truth, but they're not excited or stirred up about it. Here's what he says, verse 17, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And of course, the emphasis is spiritually, not necessarily physically, although having everything you need could play a part in becoming lukewarm. You know, if you got plenty to eat, clothing to wear, good job, lots of enough money, most people aren't as excited about seeking God. That's why what happened in New York and Washington stirred up a lot of people spiritually, to begin to pray and seek God. They became afraid. But it says in verse 17, the latter part of these people, these Christians, and they do not know, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, spiritually. They just don't know that. And so he says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Gold referring to Christian character and a converted attitude. That comes through many trials and tribulations, as we all know. So he's advising these lukewarm Christians to by Christian character, a godly converted attitude, through fire, through trials and tribulation, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And then verse 19 summarizes it, where he says, as many as I love, and he loves all of his people, he loves everyone, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So it's very clear what Christ wants us all to do and individually to do, and that is to be zealous for him and enthusiastic to serve him and just to be a dynamic, enthusiastic, zealous Christian. Regardless of our problems and shortcomings, we all have them. I tried to bring that out in Kelowna. In one of my messages, I pointed out that we need to learn to serve God not only with our strengths and abilities and talents, but also with our weaknesses. Whatever our weaknesses may be, we can learn to use what may be our weaknesses to help and encourage other people who may have weaknesses. And some of you have learned to do that. Whatever someone is struggling with, whatever trial or problem or test someone else may have, whatever affliction someone else may have. Some of you have had afflictions, and you can be there and give support and encouragement to others. So at this time, brethren, what I'd like to do, I've tried to stimulate your thinking so that you can discuss. Even if you weren't able to go to the feast, some of you who weren't able to go and had to stay behind might have some things that you would like to share, some of the lessons you learned not being able to go. I'll repeat. Maybe, hopefully, some of you will have that zeal and enthusiasm to be willing to share. What can we do to maintain spiritual enthusiasm and a sense of urgency in our own personal lives and in our congregation? Okay, Barry's got the mic. And Barry, okay, right here. And when maybe you can speak into the mic, give your name, where you went to the feast, if you were able to go, and then make your comment. If you want to stand up, it's okay. That way people might be able to just see who you are, in case they don't know you.
Well, my name is Dan Reisdorf, and I went to Jamaica for the feast. While we were there, we were informed that a hurricane had been making a beeline, not just for the island of Jamaica, but for the city of Ocho Rios is where the feast was being held. And we knew it was coming, and eventually they had a meeting with the hotel staff, and they informed us of all the details that we were to follow, and it was supposed to hit early in the morning, 1 to 3 in the a.m. Well, that night we were having a combined fun show with Christian Fellowship. And, of course, the hotel wanted to cancel that. And when they were having this meeting, one of the members said, well, are we going to enact these plans or not? And the guy said, well, I'm supposed to wait and get final, you know, confirmation, but there's no way that this hurricane is not going to hit us, and we will enact these policies. And so he said it would take a miracle for that hurricane not to hit us. And at that point, those activities were canceled. But Mr. Mather, the coordinating minister there, he said, well, I don't know about them, but we believe in a miracle-working God. And so we had our fun show with Christian Fellowship that night. And when it was over, then we all went back. And, you know, we did the physical things to prepare. But we had a group prayer, and then we also prayed on our own. And not only did the hurricane not hit us, I think you would be exaggerating to even say a storm came through. There was almost no wind, and we had set our alarm because we were supposed to go out into the hallways and wait, but all there was just a little bit of rain for about a half hour. And so what I'm going to do is remember that we have, and I have, a miracle-working God, and even though I may have problems and things I'm working on, I'm not going to let those get in the way of the things of God, or come to church even if I feel depressed, or I got this problem, or work problems. There are bigger things, and God seems to take care of those things. And so just, I think, more boldness and understanding that if we're involved in doing the right things, then God's going to work things out.
Very good. Thank you. happy to hear that report, because in Kelowna we were asked to pray about that storm and we hadn't heard the results, and there it is. That was fantastic. Thank you very much for that comment. Anyone else like to share anything? Surely some of you have learned one thing at the feast that you could share.
Hi, I'm Louise True, and I was in Kelowna. This is kind of a personal thing. This isn't as big as what Anne was talking about, but in one of the sermons, the minister said, if somebody that you knew was going to die at midnight, how would you treat them? And the reason this is personal is just the next part is personal. I had been sitting in church, and there was somebody sitting close to me that, and I don't exactly get along with. I mean, we don't hate each other or avoid each other, but I was sitting so close that I had said to myself, well, Louise, just put up your wall. You know, you can put up this barrier. You don't have to be harmed by this person. Not that they would set up to harm me, but I had said to myself, well, just put up your wall. And then the minister had said that, and I went, oh, okay. If that person was going to die that night, would I have this wall up? No. So I put my wall down, and I made a decision not to do that anymore. So that's what I learned, and that's what I took action right away.
Very good. Excellent example. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, Gordon, yeah. Fact is, roving mic is very helpful.
My name is Kimberly Altman, and I'm visiting from Portland, and I went to Italy for the feast. And there's a couple powerful lessons that I learned in Italy. One of them was in talking to the Italy brethren, and there's about 65 brethren Italy-wide. And being in Italy and raised Catholic, Italy is predominantly Catholic. And in talking with these brethren, I said, well, how do you survive in this environment? And they said, number one, everybody thinks we're crazy. And I said, well, what about going to church? You see everybody every weekend. And they said, no, we don't. We have to travel every other weekend. We try to meet and have services every other weekend. And those off weekends, we study on our own. And it made me realize how incredibly blessed we are that we can come here and be with one another and share our ideas with one another. And we have the support group. And people around the world, and in England too when I was there, they don't have what we have. And it made me realize that I'm incredibly blessed and I can't take that for granted, and that I need to take what I have and use it. And the other lesson I learned is to all young adults here. We had a lot of young adults in Italy this year. And we had a Bible study that was not planned. We put it together, and the minister supported us. And one of the things the minister said at the end, he said, look around. Look how many of you are here. Even though you're around the world, you need to be zealous. You need to email one another. You need to keep each other strong, because we are the future, and we're the ones who will be the ones going through a lot of these trials. And so we need to be the light to everyone and not just say, okay, well, I'll see you at the feast next year. Take that every day and try to keep in touch with your young adult brethren around the world and share your ideas and your thoughts and your trials and tribulations with them.
Thank you very much for sharing that. Appreciate that, Kimball. Okay, any others? Okay, just over here.
I'm Dave Costco, and we went to feast then in Bend. This is on a personal note, but had to do with the special music down there. I went in, I think it was Monday morning down there, and was in a lot of personal turmoil, dealing with or still wrestling with an issue in my life that just wouldn't seem to go away. And it had sort of hit ahead that morning. And as I sat there in a pretty black mood, the special music came on, and the person started singing it was Psalm 46. Here it's about verse 11. We almost got there on one of the songs there this morning or earlier. And as I sat my head down and feeling all sorry for myself, listening to the words of this, God is basically sort of beating me over the head with it. The verse was, be still and know that I am God. It's been a long time since my mom would look across at me as I was thrashing about doing whatever I might have been doing and telling Dave, be still. I got the same point and basically decided at that point that the things that sometimes we thrash about and aren't making headway on, to just be still, let God handle it, and turn to the other things that we can make headway on, and keep doing the good things that God does give us capacity to make a change on, and remember that He is God, and He'll take care of the other things. So it's just a personal point there of how we could maybe continue to be enthusiastic and feel like we're making progress through this next year, is not just swallowed up by the things that we're not making progress on.
Very good. Thank you, Dave, for sharing that. Good comment. Okay, any others? Some of you, I think Lauren went to the feast, didn't they? Are those two people? Okay.
I'm Michael True, and I got down to Bend. I got down to Bend for the feast this year, and it's actually really like sort of a special feast for me because this year is like the second year since I've been baptized. And basically, I think I had started drifting a little bit, and I had just gone through all kinds of like financial troubles, and I thought that God was punishing me severely for something, and basically I got to the Sabbath a week before the feast, and I was sitting there going, I wonder if I'm going to make it to any of the feasts at all, because I think I need to stay home and pay off these huge debts. And then I'm sitting here, and Mr. Luker says, you know, there's people that lose their job over going to the feast because they're really not supposed to worry about it. And so I prayed about it, and everything, you know, I was feeling so down, but like everything just sort of fell into place. I got a ride to the feast with some friends here in the church, and I stayed with another friend at their hotel room, and so it really worked out. It's like you really don't have to worry about a single thing. And also just the thing that I was thankful for, this is my friend Ryan Ellis next to me, and it was his first feast ever this year, and he's been one of my best friends for about 5 years now, and I prayed about it, and God called him into the church, and I can hardly express when one of your very best friends from the world, God calls him personally, and then he's able to come to the feast. It was just like absolutely, completely special.
That is true, and we're really happy that happened. Too. Let's give Ryan a hand. It was his first feast.
I'm Emily Bohanic. I attended two feast sites in Bend, Oregon, both with United and with an independent site. And previously, I've been praying for a way to find a way so I could get closer to God. And at the independent site I attended, the sermon just kind of hit me. It was about not getting too attached to material things, not to love people more than you love God, and not to follow your own will. And another thing was that the closeness of both the feast sites, with spending it with people you love most that you do or don't know. And so this year was probably the most fulfilling feast I've ever had, and I hope it was for you guys as well.
Thank you for sharing that, and I'm really glad that it helped you that much. Thank you. Anyone else want to share anything that you learned?
Hi, I'm Marla Prouty, and we went to San Diego this year and had a major blessing happen to us. I wanted to be able to help my friend go with her teenagers, and we'd been to Bend the last couple of years, and the kids were going, oh, I want to go someplace different. My friends aren't going there. So I said, okay, look, we'll go to San Diego. She goes, my hours have been cut. There's no way I can afford it. And I said, okay, go home and pray about it, and we'll just wait for a sign from God. And we went home, prayed about it. I got online and found a friend who I forgot had moved to San Diego, and he's with another church, so he was going to another feast site, and he offered us his place. So I called her back the next day and said, guess what? We got a sign from God. We're going to San Diego. So She was still leery about it because of the airplane stuff. But I'll tell you what, we had a sermon. She has two teenagers, 13 and 15, and she's been having troubles kind of off and on throughout the year, and she doesn't have support family-wise or anything. Anyway, we had a sermon from Cecil Marionville about the next generation that is our future. Mr. Armstrong was devoted to the kids, to the young people, and he set up lots of sports programs and lots of programs to keep the kids, and that's not really what kept them in the church. What kept them were people like Mike True, who has a faith that's deep and strong. He has since he's been a very small guy, and he's been an example to other people. Obviously good parenting, but anyway, we were able to go home from sermons talking about what the ministries had talked about that day, and both of the kids were just, you know, wowed by how awesome the feast was, spiritually for them both, as well as physically.
Thank you very much for sharing that. That's very helpful. Anyone else have anything from another one of the feast sites? The same feast sites? Okay, right here.
We had a message on being faithful. We went to Escondido.
And give your name, please, for everyone.
Sylvia Bradley. And we had a message on being faithful, and we're going to have hurdles. That's part of our Christian walk, and the minister talked about how Christ never promised us that it would be easy. And he mentioned how many people that he had seen leave the church. And that hit me really personally because I've grown up in a church and I've seen more people go than stay. And so it just made me hold on more dear to what we have and to expect the hurdles, to be faithful, and to keep the eye on the big picture and God's viewpoint.
Very good. Thank you. Next over here, one more, Earl.
My name is Earl Rams. We had two things that really struck us at the feast. Kim and I had been talking about this afterwards, and
which seaside, Earl?
In Bend.
Bend.
One of the ministers down there in a private conversation with us after one of the sermons was chatting about some of the things that had happened to him in the past while. Many of you know Howard Davis, and of course he's involved in producing a television program in the Portland area that's aired up here on cable. I have not seen it myself, but many of you have. In a conversation he had with Matthew Fentzel, who most of you know, prior to the attack in September, something like 4 or 5 months before that, the question had come up, and Howard had asked Matthew if he knew from his experiences in Germany, where he had lived for quite a number of years, if he could give him some idea what it would take for Germany to become much stronger, to become a world power. Matthew said, well, number one, it would take an attack on the financial world, the financial centers of the world, and it would take a war. They put it on the film, and it was aired the week before the attack in New York. That wasn't an accident. One other thing that we also ran into that I sort of get goosebumps thinking about that, so my voice trembles, forgive me for it, but one of the things that we also learned that the places in the Bible where it talks about the grace of God, we have traditionally thought only meant grace of God was forgiveness, unmerited pardon. There's a couple of places where that definition simply doesn't fit. So after the feast, Gail and I had started studying this, and we did a word study on it. In fact, we were going through it just this morning. I don't have it in exact terms here because I didn't bring my notes with me, but the word that is always, except in one instance in the New Testament, translated grace of God is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Don't have the Greek number from Strong's, but it means the divine influence of the in the mind and the expression in a human life. That's what the Greek word means. There's 125 or more places in the New Testament where that word is used, and that definition fits much more strongly than just forgiveness or the ability of God to give us a way to overlook our sins. to me, that's inspiring. It tells me that God's Spirit will work strongly with us. And the Apostle Paul used many of these. It's just in the book of Romans, there's something like about 35 places where he talks about the grace of God doing things through his life. It's inspiring. It's a good study. You might want to get into it.
Yeah. Thank you, Earl. You know, you might remember, I don't know if Earl was here, but Howard Davis came to Seattle and he gave that sermon on grace and went through that with us, his feelings, and he said what you just said there, right there. So it's a very important subject. Anyone else? Oh, right here.
Hi, I'm Shannon McIntyre, and for one thing, this kind of discussion is inspiring. It makes me enthusiastic because I love the sermons, and I think, oh, that said it all. Wasn't that great? And then every time anyone else speaks, it just adds. So thank you very much for this particular kind of thing in the Seattle congregation. And then in my own life, enthusiasm-wise, I can split my life in half and say, when I was young, the sole way that God did that for me was the people that were older than I was in the congregation, and I had a life full of some of the most elderly people, and they just really affected me for all time, and I just love that. Well, then, I always thought I had a good life, and I believed God's truth, and was always all for it, but after I got married and had a family, that just did it way up there for me to have another generation. So if any of you are shy for the future, because I grew up with the Great Tribulation throbbing my mind because it was Matthew 24 when I was Kelsey's age, preached all the time, and I thought, oh, I can't have kids. Who would want to bring kids into this world when it's going to end? And what if they don't make it through the easy way? Not that the easy way is going to be easy, but it will be easier, God willing. And yet, the minute you do have children, it sort of makes life so much more worth it. I realized I just didn't have that big interest in living until I had a baby. And well, it's just like that whole same thing of the older generation entering me. So worth it. You cannot stay unzealous and you've got someone else. So it was fun at the feast. Because a lot of people have a lot of their family there, several generations, and if you make the right decisions early on with God guiding you, you not only are building, you're all Abraham's seed, and it'll all go on into the, as our kids have kids, Abraham's seed isn't over, and all those blessings are going to continue. And when you see the Dicks and their kids, and I don't know if they have grandkids, or the Salliers were there, that was a really big thing for me. And all their kids and all their grandkids, things can get really big if you start out right back here and make the right decisions. It can get so exciting. Some of you know that. I didn't know that.
Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, Bob Dick. Go ahead and give it a pause. As Shannon said, the Dicks were there and all of their children and his mom and dad and everybody in their family were at the feast together. And Ben and then Larry Salyer and his family were there as well. So those are inspiring things as well. See people who are able to come together with their families. Was there one in the back? Okay. We're asking everyone just to make sure who they are, Hal, and where they attended the feast, and then a brief comment on something they learned at the feast.
Oh, yes, we attended up in Kelowna, and the heart of the messages were futuristic. And I think one of the gems of the whole feast up there was when Mr. Rainier Salona from the Prince George area, he said that, as Eve came from the side of Adam, well, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we came from his side when his side was pierced by the spear, and his blood reconciled us. So we So we are the church, we're the Eve, second Eve, and we came from the side of Christ. And we just looked 2 days ago when Kofi Annan of the United Nations was given, I don't know if it was for the whole United Nations, as the Nobel Peace Prize this year. And we see when they say peace, peace, there'll be no peace, you know, because they'll have it almost within their grasp, but it just won't be there. It'll slip away. It just shows man does not know the way to peace unless you do it through God's ways. You know, Kofi Annan, he's a very good man. He's brought the United Nations into different areas they've never been before. And so we begin to see these things unfold, and we're living in that very age when they would say, peace, peace.
Right.
But they won't ever grasp it at this time. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Hal. Appreciate that very much. Okay, anyone else want to make one final comment about your feast and a lesson you learned that applies to the questions that we were asking here? We're talking about how we can maintain our spiritual enthusiasm and sense of urgency in our lives and in the church.
Hey, I'm Sean Braxton. I was not able to attend the feast this year, but I remember a few years back I went to Kelowna with the crews, and Mike and I joined the choir down there, and there was a man who was blind who led the choir. It was just the most amazing person I've ever met, a huge inspiration. And while I was sitting at home this year, I was going to try out for this gospel group. There's a group of five people that go around and travel and just minister to people. And I wasn't feeling good about my music in the way that I was going about it, so I wasn't even going to go the day of the tryout. And I got a letter in the mail, and it was from that director, and he said that he hoped that I was using my talents to minister to people and to use it to my full ability. So I went and I tried out a couple Wednesdays ago, and I found out 2 days ago that I made it, so I'll be traveling around.
Very good, Sean. That's excellent. Sean certainly has a gift in that area, and we're glad to know you, and glad when you can make it to the feast. You've been a good example over the years. We appreciate that very much. Okay, Barry, you want to make a final comment?
Well, my wife, Sandy, and I, I'm Barry Cortice, we attended Lihue, Hawaii, which is an absolute incredible place to be for anybody at any time. There we had the opportunity to take a lot of walks and do a lot of talking. It's a very beautiful place to do that. And there's like three key things that really hit us very hard there. One of them is that we had very much an increased thankfulness to God and the direction He was leading us personally and the relationship we had with Him. We also thought a great deal about this congregation and how happy we are to be here and happy to be with you. But I think the thing that struck us the most was the third. Sandy and I for some time had wondered what role we individually as well as the congregation collectively would be doing or could do to further the work. And obviously hearing the sermons and of course the message that came from headquarters about us having a renewed direction in preaching that gospel, at least for us, hit home very hard. So we're hoping that as in the last year we have, as a congregation at least, started to lay the groundwork for servant leadership. I think the timing of that was apropos. And I think the direction we're going in requires that all of us, in one form or another, do a part in preaching the gospel and doing that. And so at least for us, for someone who, at least as a couple, has felt like we've sort of sitting a little in the sidelines for some time and doing the active part of preaching the gospel, I feel no longer that is the case either with us individually in this congregation or this church. So from our standpoint, that was the strongest part.
Thank you, Barry. That certainly fits in right with what we're wanting to do and where we're wanting to move as a congregation. And I hope all of you are wanting to move with us in that direction of greater service and greater involvement in serving God, doing His work. I'd like to close with one scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. You turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 40. Beginning, we'll read verses 28 through 31, Isaiah 40, which is 28 through 31. Have you not known,
Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, that means serve the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Brethren, let's claim that promise from God and maintain enthusiasm and zeal in serving God and doing his work.